everyone. Hope enjoying the weather.
What he wanted to say is probably his favorite sefer was the Chavos HaLevavos. And in the Chavos HaLevavos, his favorite part was again probably the Shar. Was the Shar HaBechina, which talks about looking at the world and being Makir Tov to Hashem for everything that happens. And this was a very big theme of his life, and he used to, in fact, one of his svarim, he gives you like a 20-page meditation on an apple or a banana, what you think about, the color, the texture. So one of his points was that parents can never communicate to their children that they're unhappy with the weather. He says, when it's hot, you talk about, oh, how wonderful it is that the sun is, you know, helping us out. And when it's cold or rainy, Baruch Hashem, Gishmei Bracha, and we can play in the rain. So he made a whole point that the whole attitude of children can be formed by how we react to the weather. Too hot, too cold, too wet, too dry. You know, so I hope that all of you will enjoy the weather, and we should all be makabel that lesson. They tell a particular story about him once, that once he was, his granddaughter came to visit him in Flatbush, and she found him standing in the kitchen with his head in the sink, full of water. Didn't understand what's going on. She pulls him out, says, Zadie, what's going on? He says, no, I was going to come out. I was going to count to 10 and come out. So, why was your head underwater? He says, I was taking my walk in New York, Flatbush, Brooklyn, and my walking companion remarked, oh, it's so polluted today. The air isn't good. So that took away some of my geschmack, some of my hakaras hatov about the air, so I wanted to put myself in a matzav where I couldn't breathe at all. Just to feel what it's like to suffocate. And then when I would pull myself out, I said, you know, the air isn't as bad as people think, you know. So that was a way of, as they say, I always tell people, do not try this at home. It is, in fact, a little dangerous, especially if you're by yourself. You know, you don't know what should happen. But a tzaddik, I guess, has certainly special siyata d'shmaya. These parshios are, of course, the parshios of Shovavim, and I'm not going to talk about Shovavim generally, but certainly they are the parshios of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And as a result, even though it's not Pesach time yet, but nevertheless, the spiritual light of Yetzias Mitzrayim does come in what is called Zeir Anpin, in microcosm, during these weeks as well. So much of what we can experience during Pesach in terms of Geula comes. In fact, maybe even more so. You don't have to clean for Pesach. So actually you get the Cheres without the without going through some of the struggle. But I want to talk particularly about an aspect that might be post-Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, and how it might impact on Avas Yisrael and Avas Hashem, and the connection between the two. Going back... I apologize.
I forgot to announce that the shir is dedicated to Ilui Nishmasa Toba Etzel Bas Eliezer.
Amen, amen. Again, everything that we say today should be Ilui Nishmasa. So, if you look at the Chavos HaLevavos, the last shar in the Chavos HaLevavos, it talks about Avas Hashem. And he talks about how Avas Hashem is the greatest madrega that one can reach. Right? There is nothing greater than Avas Hashem, and he describes an Ohev Hashem as someone who was always thinking about connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do I bring Nachas to Hashem? How do I bring Simcha to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And there's nothing else in the world that matters to such a person. The Chavos HaLevavos actually says it's not possible to be meshuka in the taivas of Olam Hazeh and truly love Hashem. And he says if you're thinking about inyanim of Olam Hazeh, even if you despise them, so to speak, but your mind is on them. Right? So Avas Hashem is a very, very high madrega. The Maral says, for example, when Yaakov Avinu meets Yosef and embraces Yosef after 22 years where he thought his son was dead, and they embrace, and finally he sees that not only is Yosef alive, but he's a tzaddik, and he kept all of Mitzrayim alive, and he kept his brothers alive, and he remains such a holy person. So the Medrash tells us Yaakov read the Shema, and the Maral is Mazra, a very famous Maral, that when tzaddikim feel tremendous love and joy in their lives, they want to turn it and direct it to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So that moment, which was the greatest joy that Yaakov ever felt, he says, I want to give it to Hashem. Right? This is Avas Hashem. But what's interesting is that we see that Avas Hashem and Avas Yisrael are actually connected. You might think sometimes, well, I love Hashem, I don't want to spend time with people. People distract me. In fact, the Chavos HaLevavos, in fact, talks a lot about kind of getting isolated. But if you develop it further, we see that there's a strong relationship between the two ideas. You cannot have one without the other. And here I want to go over this through looking at some aspects of Kriyas Yamsuf. By Kriyas Yamsuf, we have an interesting halacha. Let me start with this halacha. We know that on the seventh day of Pesach, we do not recite a Hallel Shalom. We do not recite a full Hallel. And there's a well-known reason for this. The Medrash tells us the reason is because on Shvi Shel Pesach, the Mitzriim died. And when the Malachi Asharis wanted to sing a song of praise to Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Maisei Yadai Tavu Bayam, my creatures, the Egyptians, are drowning in the sea. Atem Omrim Shira, you want to praise me? What does that mean? An amazing thing. That although HaKadosh Baruch Hu has certainly decided to destroy the Egyptians, they're Rishoyim, they have to be destroyed. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says there's no simcha in destroying human beings. Human beings, even the degenerate Egyptians, are Tzelem Elokim, they're Maise Yadav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sadness when human potential is not realized. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sadness when human beings have to die. And therefore he tells the Malachim, don't say Shira. This is the Gemara. The Medrash says, the Gemara doesn't make the connection explicitly, the Medrash says, therefore we do not express a full Hallel, because our joy is not complete when we are celebrating a redemption that involved the death of the Mitzriim. This is quite an amazing Jewish concept. One can rest assured that if there would be any Palestinian or Arab equivalent of a Seder, they would not be expressing commiseration for the Jewish lives that were lost in their particular struggles. But we have this aspect of Rachmanus, even for those that had to be destroyed. But here's the question. The question is, on the first day of Pesach, we vadai say a complete Hallel. We say it at the Seder as well. Now, the first day of Pesach, many Egyptians died as well. There was Makas Becholos. And throughout the ten Makos, many Egyptians died. But there, we kind of look at it from my perspective. Baruch Hashem, we're redeemed, we're free. We say a whole Simcha. Meaning to say, on Shvi Shel Pesach, we become what you might call universalists. We kind of empathize with the suffering of all humanity. On the first day of Pesach, we are particularists. We are focusing on what's good for the Jewish people, and if other people, you know, died or suffered, that's called collateral damage. And we're not so concerned with that. Now, if there's a general hashkafa, that maisei yadai tavu bayam, that when human beings are suffering, our simcha is not complete, and that is expressed in a half hallel, a truncated hallel, then why don't we have that same perspective? Now, Lamaisa, some say that the minhag of pouring out wine during the ten makos is a commiseration of the suffering of the Egyptians. But Lamaisa, that's a little inconsistent with the fact that we say a complete hallel. In fact, another Rishonim say there's another reason why you pour out the wine. Not because of the Maisa Yadai, but because actually you're supposed to take out the wine with your finger. And that's because etzpa elokimi, in other words, nothing connected with that the makos are called the finger of Hashem, and therefore you show it by moving the wine out with your finger. In fact, it's only the Abarbanel, very late Rishon, who first introduces the idea of maisei yadai. In other words, the Gemara says, okay, just to be sure everyone has a perspective of the texture, because a lot of times it gets mixed up in our minds. I want to tell you what the Gemara says, what the Medrash says, what the Abarbanel says. These are three different levels. The only thing the Gemara says is that the Malachi Hashares were not allowed to say Shira to Hashem because the Egyptians died. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara does not say that's why we don't say a complete Hallel. In fact, the Gemara gives a totally different reason. The Medrash says that is why we don't say a complete Hallel on Shvi Shel Pesach, because of the Maisa Yadai Tavu B'Yam. Like, that's step two. That's the Medrash. Abarbanel makes a step three by explaining that is why we pour out some wine during the Esser Makos. But neither the Gemara nor the Medrash even mentions that minhag, and they certainly don't give that explanation. And other Rishonim give a different explanation for pouring out the wine because of Etzvokim. So it's very important that people know what the Gemara says, what the Medrash says, what the Abarbanel says. But be it as it may, given the reality that we do recite a whole hallel on the first day of Pesach, the question becomes, on the first day of Pesach, we seem to be caring more about what's good for us, and only on the seventh day of Pesach do we start thinking about other people that are suffering. Why is that so? So one might explain this with an observation of the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi makes the following interesting point. He doesn't connect it to this question at all, but he makes the following point. He says, if you think about the Esser Makos that we're going to start reading about this week, and you compare it to Kriyas Yamsuf, you see that they work in opposite directions. Every one of the Makos, the miracle of the Maka was the punishment. And the fact that the Jews were not harmed was simply leaving things in their natural way. Let's say dumb. The miracle was the water turned into blood. The Jewish people didn't get a miracle per se. The Jewish people were simply allowed to have water. Right? So every Makkah, the Shinoi HaTeva, the miracle, the deviation from the norm, was for the purpose of Onesh, the purpose of punishment. Hashem was Mishane Teva to be Ma'anish, the Mitzrayim, to show them that Hashem is in control, that Hashem is the king, that you cannot stop HaKadosh Baruch Hu from carrying out his plans. That is why the Shem Hashem that is used for all of the Esser Makos, Makos Bechiris including, is always Elohim. Elohim is the five-letter name of Hashem, that's the Midas Hadin, because the spiritual force of the Makos was the Kayach Hadin, unleashed against the Rishayim. When you come to Kriyas Yamsuf, you actually see exactly the opposite. The miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf was that the water split. The Shinoi HaTeva was to be Matzil Am Yisrael. The Egyptians dying, if you look at the Pesukim, without all the Midrashim that add many miracles, but if you look at the simple Pesukim, the Egyptians did not die in a miraculous way. The Egyptians died because HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped doing a miracle, and B'derech HaTeva, the water comes back, so people drown. Right? If you're walking through a channel in which the water is dammed, and the dam is simply removed, and the water comes in, you're not dying from the miracle, you're dying because the wall stopped. So the Beis Halevi points out, that is why Kriyas Yamsuf is the Makkah that is done with the Shem Havaya. V'yar Yisrael Asayad HaGdola, they saw the great hand, Asher Asa Hashem B'Mitzrayim, that Hashem did, and Hashem is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is Midas HaRachamim, Elohim is Midas Adin. All of the Makais were done with Midas Adin. Kriyas Yamsef was done with Midas HaRachamim. Right, this is a point that Beis Halevi makes. So now, based on this understanding, we can go back and see the difference in perspective. When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, the one thing that they absorbed without a question was Yiras Hashem. They saw Hashem's might. They saw Hashem's infinite power. They saw the ability of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to change the whole natural law for the purpose of punishing Rishayim and destroying injustice and toppling any power that tries to fight against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as a result of that tremendous, awesome experience, the Jewish people absorbed both Yira. There are two types of Yira, right? There are two types of Yira. In Sifrei Kabbalah, it's called Lower Yira, Yira Tata, and Yira Ilah, Upper Yira. In Sifrei Machshava, it's called Yiras HaOnesh and Yiras HaRomamus. Like Yiras HaOnesh is the most basic level of Yira, in which a person knows, I better behave properly, because in Olam Hazeh or Olam Haba, Achar Meyav Yesrim, there's onesh, there's accountability. I have to have Yiras HaOnesh, right? A person has to know that the world is not Hefker. That's Yiras HaOnesh. Now, Yiras HaOnesh is described as a low madrega. Now, Halvai, as the Ramban points out, we would have Yiras HaOnesh in a proper way. If we had Yiras HaOnesh, we would never do an Aveira. But nevertheless, it is a lower level of Yira. It is the Yira of negative consequences that may come upon me. But then there's a higher level of Yira, which is not really fear of consequence, but it's what we call awe, reverence, respect. Even in human relationships, we have such a concept. You know, in the olden days, and today some dictators, they might cut off your head if you misbehave. But let's imagine, you know, the president, the president of Israel, I'm not sure, that's always a question. The president of the United States, let's say, you know, so forgive me for using diaspora analogies, walks into the room. Now, granted that whether you like Obama or not, and I assume that if anyone here voted, they probably did not vote for Obama, but no, I shouldn't judge. But nevertheless, there is a certain kind of respect that you have when a president or a melech walks into a room, Queen Elizabeth, whatever it would be, you know, you'll be on your best behavior a little bit. And the Gemara even points that out. The Gemara even says that when kings, even Umos HaOlam, are parading in the streets, you should go out to see them. And the reason is because you'll feel a little bit of reverence and respect, and that will give you some idea of what it'll be like when Mashiach comes. A little bit of an idea. There is that concept of reverence and respect. It's not fear that they're going to cut off your head. Right? Certainly Obama or even Queen Elizabeth. Right? There used to be British kings that could do that, but you know, not today. So, infinitely more so, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have the same thing. There is, of course, Yiras HaOnesh, but then there's a madrega called Yiras HaRomamos. How great is Hashem? How infinite? How powerful? In fact, the Chavos Ol Vavos points out that Yiras HaRomamos is actually a precursor to Avas Hashem, although Avas is a separate level, because when you recognize Hashem's greatness and then the infinity of Hashem's compassion and goodness, on one hand you are overwhelmed with the grandeur of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then you love Him for all that He does. Right? So the Yiras HaRomamos is actually a precursor to Avas Hashem. But be it as it may, based on the Beis Halevi, when the Jewish people walked out of the Makos at Mitzrayim, they saw the Yira of Hashem. They had Yira, tremendous Yira. But, once again, they didn't yet reach the highest level of Avas Hashem. Because Hashem didn't change Teva to redeem them. Hashem changed the Teva to be Ma'anish Mitzrayim, and because of that onesh, they were redeemed. But Kriyas Yamsuf was a new madrega. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed Teva, not to punish. Hashem changed the Teva to show love and concern and rachamim for Bnei Yisrael. So it turns out that Kriyas Yamsuf, the Jewish people experienced the tremendous love that Hashem had for them, even in a way that was greater than Mitzrayim. Because Kriyas Yamsuf, Hashem changed the natural order for Bnei Yisrael. Now, there's a pasuk in Mishlei, a very famous pasuk. Kamayim ha-panim el-panim, kein le-pa-adam bi-adam. As water reflects the face that you show the water, so does the heart of one human being reflect that which is shown. What is the mashal here? Imagine you have a pool of water. If I look at the water and I smile at it, it will reflect back to me a smiling face. If I look at the water and I growl at it, I will get back a growling face. Obviously, the water will reflect whatever you show it. Like sometimes with dogs or even cats, sometimes, you know, they think they're looking at another animal. So you might find the dog, you're like growling at its reflection, and then the dog growls back, so the dog gets more aggressive, you know, things like that. So what is the pasuk telling me? The pasuk is telling me that the heart of one human being will reflect all that you show that human being. If I show a person love and concern and rahmanis, they will be like the pool of water to reflect back to me love and concern and rahmanis. If I show cruelty and indifference, that's how they'll feel towards me. In fact, they tell the story of Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the Vilna Gaon's great disciple, that once he had paskind in a din Torah that a certain butcher was selling treif, and he said the butcher was not allowed to sell meat anymore. And the butcher, by some pretense, lured Rav Chaim out to the forest. He said he had to show him something. And Rav Chaim went, and the butcher pulled out a meat cleaver. It's hard to imagine this. And said, "I'm going to kill you because you took away my parnassah." And some Talmidim who had suspected there might be some problem, where they were standing from a distance and they didn't know what to do, they see the meat cleaver being raised. And then 5 seconds later, the butcher throws the meat cleaver on the ground. He falls on his knees and he grabs Rav Chaim's legs and he sobs and he sobs and he sobs and he begs mechila. Now this was during the time when Chassidus was first beginning. So when the Talmidim went to come to Rav Chaim, they said, "Rav Chaim, you're like a Rebbe. You're like a Chassidus Rebbe. You did a miracle. He was going to kill you. You did a nice." So Rav Chaim said, I didn't do a nice at all. I just followed what the Pasuk says. When I knew my life was in Sakana, and I knew this man wanted to kill me, I had to think about his good points. I had to try to love him, even though he was going to kill me. I thought about the tsaras that he went through. I thought about the difficulties he had in his life. And when my heart was filled with rachmanis at that moment, then I knew he would no longer kill me, because that's the pasuk, kamayim hapanim alpanim, kein leif ha'adam bi'adam. Now, as I say, don't try this at home. Once again, don't go into some dangerous neighborhood and just think about how great somebody is. First of all, it doesn't work if it's a fake. In other words, it doesn't work because you're doing it to get out of danger. It only works when the love is absolutely genuine. When the love is genuine, it's kamayim hapanim alpanim. So, if this is true in human relationships, that if I feel love from someone, I will naturally love them, then Kriyas Yamsuf is the same thing. If Bnei Yisrael are margish by Kriyas Yamsuf, the love that Hashem has for them, because they see Hashem changes the nature, then their hearts will be filled with the love of Hashem. You see the correlation? I mean, in Kriyas Yamsuf, they feel the love of Hashem because Hashem changes the whole natural order, not to punish, but to save. If they feel avas Hashem for them, they feel love towards Hashem, based on the principle, kamayim hapanim alpanim, kein leif ha'adam bi'adam. So with this hanacha, we can actually understand why on the seventh day of Pesach we achieve a universalistic perspective. Loving someone, and this is true even with a human being, means trying to see the world from their perspective. Right? This is one of the great difficulties of every marriage, right? Men and women are indeed different. This is the famous, well, we have the idea, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, which is a book. But the truth of the matter is, the Sifri Chassidus say the same aside. In a marriage, we talk about Ezer Kenegdo. Right, a wife is an Ezer, a helpmate, Kenegdo, to be opposite him. So the Gemara itself points out that that's a contradiction. Is it Ezer or is it Kenegdo? So the Gemara's answer is pragmatic. If you're Zeicha, if a man is Zeicha, he gets an Ezer. A man is not Zeicha, he gets a Kenegdo. Right? So sometimes it's that, sometimes it's that. But in the Sifri Chassidus, they point out that it's really not a stira at all. The greatest Ezer that a husband gives to his wife, that a wife gives to the husband, is that they see the world in different ways. Again, they should have common values, common things that they're machshiv, common goals, of course. But in terms of how they see the world, men and women are supposed to see the world in different ways. And each one brings a perspective and a perception that the other one doesn't have. I mean, after all, if you married somebody who saw the world exactly as you see it in every single detail, you can ask to say, what's the point to marry my clone? Where is the growth? Where is the challenge? Where do I go beyond myself? Whatever maila I have, I'm going to keep. Whatever chisaron I have is going to stay. It's precisely in the fact that men and women view the world so differently. A Sarah could see that Yishmael would be machir of the bias when Avram couldn't see it. Right? Rivka, who was so great in chesed, was the counterbalance to Yitzchak, who was so strong in Aveda and Gevura. And it's precisely the kenegde meaning seeing things differently, that creates that particular shleimus. Right? So part of loving someone, part of caring of someone, means you try to see the world also the way they see it. You incorporate the vision of the other in your Havana so that your Havana becomes much more complete than it would be alone. So the same thing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you try to see the world, Kav Yachal, through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eyes. This is the difference between an Oved Meira and an Oved Me'ava. When you're Oved Meira, particularly lower Yira, and you're focusing on consequences to you, you tend to evaluate everything. Is it good for me or is it bad for me? But when you're Oved Me'ava, you're also looking at it. Does it bring nachas to Hashem? Or does it bring pain to Hashem? So this is the nafkamina. On the first day of Pesach, when the Aveda that we experience is Yeras Hashem, so the main focus is, what's good for us? Well, the fact that the Egyptians died doesn't bother me. We got freedom, we got redemption. I say a whole hallel. I, my Sayyadai, that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu's cheshbon. But mitzad my cheshbon, I'm free. But when you graduate to Avas Hashem, then you look at the world not only in terms of what is good for you or even for Am Yisrael. You try to look at the world, I mean, it's not really possible, but on some level, from Hashem's eyes. And from Hashem's eyes, every human being has a certain amount of preciousness. Every flower, every tree, every animal has a purpose and a tachlis and something it could have fulfilled. And when that has to be destroyed, there is sadness, kalapi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when it has to be destroyed. And when, through your love of Hashem, you see the world through Hashem's eyes, then and only then can you say, my simcha is not complete if there are others in the world who are suffering. But that is a madrega that one comes to as a consequence of Avas Hashem. So, the lesson of this vort is that Avas Hashem definitionally will bring you to love certainly every Jew, but then even beyond that, to expand, as Rav Kook writes, that as a person gets closer to Hashem, the objects of his love will get bigger and bigger and bigger, starting with your family and then your community and then Am Yisrael. And then everybody, Yom HaSolom, and then Rav Kook culminated it even with the animal kingdom. That's why his famous passage. Contrary to what people think, Rav Kook was not a vegetarian. He ate meat. But he did write that the Yasid Lava, the Madrega of loving and revering life, will be so strong that the Mosa Mashiach, we will be vegetarians, just as Adam HaRishon was before the door HaMabul. Now he does caution that you can't skip to that now. If you try to skip to that now, it's like you're building a second story or a tenth story without the first nine. So until you have a world where there's Avas Yisrael and Avas B'nai Adam, you can't start talking about animal rights and the like. But, although you can't prove anything from anecdotes, let me just mention, Hitler, Yimach Shmo himself, was a vegetarian, you know, so a great reference for life. Obviously had nothing to do with anything. Okay. Which means you can't skip madregas. That's a general klal in Avodas Hashem. Right? Certain madregas are cumulative. They make sense when you reach a certain level. They don't make sense when you jump to them without going through the other levels. That's why Rav Kook argues that something like vegetarianism, I'm not talking about for health or anything, I'm talking about as a philosophy, only makes sense the Mosa Mashiach. It does not make sense if we live in a fragmented world that is so filled with sinas chinam. We have plenty to work on before we get to those particular madregas. But the concept once again is that if you love Hashem, you have to love His creations. Imagine someone who loves a parent but hates their children. How can you love a parent and hate the child, right? If you love someone, you love what they love. You love what they cherish. You love what they care about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about all. Remember the book of Yonah as well. Right, the book of Yonah. Yonah didn't want to be a Navi, granted. According to the Yerushalmi, Yonah was an unwilling Navi because he was zapped. This was dangerous, not to be too levitic at a Simchas Beis HaShayeva. That Yonah was Misameach and Simchas Beis HaShayeva. He gets zapped as a Navi. And Hashem says, go to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed. Now, you know what the Medrash says? Yonah didn't want to go. It's interesting why. Because Yonah knew that they're going to do tshuva and Hashem is going to forgive them. And the Jewish people didn't do tshuva, and therefore he didn't want the Ummah Ha'olam to come out looking better than the Jews. In fact, there's an amazing statement the Medrash makes, which you have to be mazris. It's not a talk for today, but I'll just mention it to you. It says, Ummah Ha'olam krovim l'tshuva yoser miYisrael. The nations of the world are more likely to repent. Jews are tough. We're k'shei olef. The Torah itself says, now k'shei olef is a wonderful quality. It is the quality that has allowed us to survive in Golus and to grow and to serve Hashem and to be Moser Nefesh Al Kiddush Hashem. K'shei olef is a very, very important quality. But it also has its downside. K'shei olef, you know, we're tough. And sometimes it means we're less responsive to tshuva. So Yadav didn't want to go. But he went, and everything that he knew would happen actually happens, right? They did tshuva. Hashem cancels the gezerah. And Yonah's upset, because number one, there's a kitrug on Klal Yisrael, and number two, he looks like a Navi Sheker. He has a reputation. And remember the end of Yonah, the plant grows up to give him shelter, and the plant dies, and Yonah feels bad. And what does Hashem say? If you're so concerned about the plant that's only here and gone, and you think I don't care about a city of thousands and thousands of people? You think they don't count? You think they don't matter? Because they're sinners, because they're goyim, because they're not so good? I care about them as well. So, you love Hashem. You certainly love His favorite children, the Jewish people. And you love all of His children. And that's an important yesod. Sometimes, we kind of think, well, we love Hashem, and if I look at chilonim, I look at soldiers, I look at policemen, and I say, oh, those are the enemies, those are the bad guys. Well, yes, they have to do tshuva, but we have to do tshuva too. But they are Hashem's children. They can't be written off. We have to look at them with chashivas. We have to look at them as tzelem elokim. We have to look at them as the chelak elokam mimal. And then, hopefully, we might get the fringe benefit, kamayim apanim alpanim, kein leifa adam biadam. But even if not, and that's why, you know, if you find among the greatest gedolim, Rav Moshe Feinstein, I remember, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, these were gedolim who showed kavod to every single, certainly every single Jew they met, and really every single human being that they met. There was never a notion that you're mechanech yidden by denigrating non-Jews. And there was never a notion that you're mechanech yidden by denigrating Jews who are not from. That wasn't it. You talk about what Torah is, what Avodah is, what mitzvahs are. You talk about the privilege and the pleasure of serving Hashem and the treasure of Torah. But you don't build up Yiddishkeit by tearing down other people. You're giving pain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by doing that. These are Hashem's children. Imagine a parent that had some children who were little, you know, chutz l'machaneh. How would the parent feel? You go to his house and say, oh, you know, your son is such a bum. You know, he gets drunk and he cheats and he does that. He says, what type of son do you have? Well, how would a parent feel? A parent has enough sorrow with that. A parent doesn't need you to rub it in. Again, Kav Yochel. I'm anthropomorphizing a little bit, but Kav Yochel. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam to. If his children are not fully with him, rest assured that the pain that he has is much, much greater than the pain that we would feel for our own children. And to then denigrate, make fun of, delegitimate, talk about them as goyim, whatever it is. What is that doing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears everything that we say. What are we doing? So that's one point to keep in mind. And this was really Rav Kook's point. Again, I mentioned Rav Kook. Rav Kook himself was a person who was very, very vilified by different segments, controversial figure to this very day. But Rav Kook pointed out that even people who were very, very far from Torah, if they were connected to Eretz Yisrael, they were trying to build up the society, they were doing God's work. They were doing a certain aspect of Avodas Hashem in the Binyan Ha'aretz, for which we have to have Hakaras HaTov. Actually, I saw a short video the other a few months ago of one of the great Rosh Hashivas of Panovich, of Gershon Edelstein, who was giving a shmooze to the Bachrim in Panovich, and he talked about the need to have Hakaras HaTov to Chayolim, who are, you know, risking their lives for the protection of Eretz Yisrael and Am Yisrael. And he says, even if they're not religious. And it's kind of funny that the Bachrim had their mouths open like they had never, like, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't internalize it. Well, I hope with time it'll go through all of our heads. These are the children of Hashem who are doing what they also can do for our Kaddish Baruch Hu. And Rav Kook made the point that even if consciously they don't think they're serving Hashem, their neshama is pushing them to do what they're doing. So Rav Kook made the point. Some people come to Eretz Yisrael because of their relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And some will come to the Ribbono Shel Olam through their relationship to Eretz Yisrael. It sometimes works in opposite ways. So this is really point number one, that Avas Hashem, if it's truly understood, means you see the world from Hashem's vantage point. And then you love his children. And you may cry over his children, indeed. But you can't denigrate. You don't insult. You don't say you're not important, or even think that they're not important. But there's an opposite point I want to bring out as well. And that is, we know that one of the books of Tanakh is Shir HaShirim. Now, Shir HaShirim, written by Shlomo HaMelech, almost didn't make the biblical canon. You have to remember, the Torah, we know, the Torah is actually fairly simple. The Torah was Nimsar from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, and Dor Achar Dor Achar Dor, we always know that the Chamishei Chumshei Torah is the Dvar Hashem. But you have to know that Nevi'im and Kesuvim is actually a much more complicated process. And the reason why I say it's a much more complicated process is there were actually many, many different books that were written. And a decision had to be made by Chazal. What Svarim do we consider to be the words of the true Nevi'im? And what Svarim do we consider to be not the words of the true Nevi'im? There had to be a decision. And thus we have something called Svarim Chitzonim, the books of the Apocrypha, the books of the Maccabees, for example, which gives you the Hanukkah story. It's a reliable historical book. It's not a treif book in any sense. Okay, it's a kosher book, so Rishonim use it, but it's not a holy book. Right? So many decisions have to be made. Some books were excluded because they were apikorsis. But the point I'm making is that the final decision of what is in Nevi'im and what is in Kesuvim was not made until after the Churban Beis HaMikdash in Yavne. It's very amazing. If you would have been in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, you know, there may be a book of Yeshayahu and there may be some books of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and different Chachamim had different views, but there was not a fixed idea of what is nichlal in the VMN Ksubim. It's a little hard for us to understand. So, as a result, you actually find in the Mishnah machloksim between Tanoim whether some books are kadosh or some books are not kadosh. And some of the books that made it, there were views that shouldn't make it. For example, there was one view that Esther, which doesn't mention Neim Hashem, may not be kadosh, even though we read it every year, but it may not be a kadosh sefer. Koheles, which, you know, Koheles, which is Shlomo HaMelech's meditation, in which he sometimes says everything is hevel, everything is worthless, and so there was some ramazim there that there's no tchias ha-meisen, and Chazal had to explain things. Yecheskel, who is one of the great Nevi'im, but at the end of Yecheskel he has various messianic prophecies which don't always fit halacha, taken literally. Things have to be interpreted. So Shir HaShirim as well. There were some opinions that said you can't include Shir HaShirim because Shir HaShirim is written in the form of a love song. There is a, actually even dramatically, it's not clear, is Shir HaShirim a three-character story or a two-character story? The reason why I say this is that there is a woman and then there is a man that is described in two ways. He's described as a melech or a prince and he's described as a shepherd. So there's, even according to the mashal, it's a little complicated. Is this a three-way, in other words, are there two rivals for the woman or is there only one? But be it as it may, there were shitas that thought that because this is like a romance, then it's erotic. It doesn't belong in Kislev HaKodesh. And the one who got it in was none other than the great Rabbi Akiva, where Rabbi Akiva said, if all of the Svarim are Kodesh, Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kodashim, because although it uses the man-woman relationship as a mashal, in fact, it is describing the passionate love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. And that's why those scenes have great poignancy. When it talks about the man comes in the middle of the night and knocks at the door and the woman doesn't want to get up. That's Hashem, kol dodi dofek. The voice of my beloved is knocking at the door. And Klal Yisrael remains asleep or doesn't want to get up. And then when we finally want to get up and we open the door, the man's not there anymore. Right? And the woman, right, just discussed, and the woman is wandering the streets looking for her beloved. And she's beaten and she's harassed. So how do Chazal understand this? All of this is referring to our yearning for Mashiach. There are zamanim of Geula where we're not ready. And then when we're ready, Hashem says it's not the time. Right, so that's Rabbi Akiva's chiddush, so to speak, that the true understanding of Shir HaShirim is a mashal of Hashem's love for Am Yisrael and Am Yisrael's yearning to be connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now because of this, Rashi in Shir HaShirim, based on the Medrash, takes every pasuk of Shir HaShirim and tries to connect it to a historical event. So if the pasuk in Shir HaShirim says Yishakeini Minashikos Pio, he has kissed me from the kisses of his mouth, he has ravished me with kisses, so Rashi will say this refers to Yetzias Mitzrayim and the ten plagues, right, things like that. There's Mishka and Egel, right? Every pasuk in Shir HaShirim is correlated to a historical event. So because of this, in the Art Scroll translation of Shir HaShirim, they say that because the literal translation of Shir HaShirim is so prone to be misunderstood as a love song, we have decided not to translate it literally. We will simply translate it based on the historical events that are described in Rashi. Now, in the commentary, they actually do translate it literally, but in the translation itself, so it'll say, Yishakeini Minashikos Pio, they will say, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, he did a lot of miracles. And you're reading it, and it sounds kind of dry, you know. And then there was the Midbar with the Man, and then there was the Chet HaEgel, and the Luchos were broken, and we had to do Tshuva. Now, the question is this. You know, then you wonder, what's the big deal? What is so controversial about Shir HaShirim? So here's the question. Shlomo HaMelech is the Chacham Mikol Adam. the wisest of all people. He was certainly as wise as even the esteemed editorial board of Artscroll. Okay, the chashuv of them, right? So if they felt that Shira Shirim cannot be expressed in translation in its original language because it's too racy and dangerous and prone to be misunderstood, then why didn't Shlomo HaMelech write it the way Artscroll translated? Now you might say, well, as you read Asadoros, maybe we're coarser. I mean, you might answer that something that was Lefi the Madrega then may not be Lefi our Madrega now. That might be an approach. But it's interesting that Artscroll themselves gave us a good teretz, which they didn't translate. And that is, in the beginning of their Shir HaShirim, they have a haskama from Rav Mordechai Gifter Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva of Tels. And it's only in Hebrew. They didn't translate the letter. But Rav Gifter, in one line, just a few words, gives a teretz to the whole inyan. And he says the following. Now, they didn't translate this, which is kind of funny. He says that Shir HaShirim is indeed a mashal for the love of God. Like the nimshal, the ultimate meaning is Avas Hashem. But he says, you can't understand the nimshal unless you're capable of the mashal. You need the mashal. What does that mean? That means that if a person wants to love Hashem, you have to start with going beyond your ego, going beyond your selfishness, and learning how to connect to another person in an intimate, loving way. In other words, this is the opposite trajectory. Kriyas Yamsuf was the idea, if you love Hashem, from loving Hashem, you will come to love other people. Shir HaShirim is teaching us the reverse as well, that you have to start with loving other people, and then you graduate. Because when your heart and your mind are filled with egotism and selfishness, there is no room for Avas Hashem in that heart either. And therefore, Shir HaShirim is teaching us that when you're capable of loving another person, you can then move to love Hashem. You can't love HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the abstract. Leo Tolstoy, the famous author of War and Peace, was a member of the Russian aristocracy in Tsarist Russia. He was a Count Tolstoy. And in addition to the novels that he wrote, which, by the way, we are informed that actually Ivan Cutler, as a Bacher, enjoyed, okay, that's actually in Cherem, but that's in a book, The Making of a Gadol. But the thing is that Tolstoy was also a social reformer. And as a social reformer, he wrote tractates, treatises, pamphlets about different things that ought to be corrected. And one of the things that he agitated against was the institution of serfdom. Serfdom was the Russian form of slavery. And he said that we have to abolish serfdom. It's no good. It's cruel. It's inhumane. It is inconsistent with the rights of man. And he wrote a number of pamphlets. Now, it was pointed out to Tolstoy that Tolstoy did not free his own serfs, in spite of his agitation, and he wasn't a particularly generous master either. He wasn't that nice to his serfs. So he said, well, Count Tolstoy, in light of your whole philosophy, how can you keep the serfs and how can you mistreat them? And his response was, and as a novelist he certainly knew of what he was talking, he said, just because I care about humanity doesn't mean I have to be nice to people. And Tolstoy is basically saying something that really applies to many of us all the time, that often we are enamored with globalisms. We're enamored with causes. We want to change the world. We want to, you know, make everything better. But when it comes to the person who's next door to us, whether it's our neighbor, the people I'm in shul with, the people I see on Shabbos, or even with our spouses and children, where you don't get a lot of credit for being nice to them, somehow we might be too busy with an Avas Yisrael project and not necessarily translate it into the one-to-one. Shir HaShirim says the other way around. You've got to start with the individual relationship. And when you can learn to start with that, then you can move outward into ever-widening circles. You can't love humanity and not care about the person next to you. You can't love Hashem and not care about his children. It's all connected. Kriyas Yamsev teaches us that when there's Avas Hashem, there will have to be Avas Yisrael. Shir HaShirim teaches us that with Avas Yisrael, you can grow to Avas Hashem. Right? That you start from the human relationship of going outward. And in fact, the Rambam Gaon says a very beautiful thought. The Rambam Gaon says that all human love, any love that a human being has for another human being, is actually in itself love of God. Because he says, when you love a person, if we're not just talking about physical infatuation, which is really self-love, but you love a person, what you love about them are the qualities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that are in that person's neshama. You might love their kindness. You might love their wisdom. You might love their gentleness. You might love their creativity and energy. You might love their sense of humor, which Hashem has as well. In fact, I'll tell you a really kind of a cosmic joke in a moment. And that is, so what the Vilna Gaon says, what you really love is the godliness within that person. And therefore, when you learn to see that godliness, you're connecting to Hashem at the same time. The cosmic joke, I just read this literally yesterday. Rav Amram Blau was the founder of Neturei Karta. And he was a great tzaddik. He really was a great tzaddik. He demonstrated against the government incessantly for 50 years, and he was beaten and he was imprisoned. He never raised his hand against the Jew. I mean, he was beaten. He did not try to defend himself. He really was lahavdil, like Gandhi, totally passive resistance. And he said he would never hit. He would never hit a Jew. He would never revile a Jew. But he protested. But he was such a kanoi. Again, he was a great tzaddik, but he was such a kanoi that he refused to use Israeli money. I don't know if there's anything to a character like that today. He would not use Israeli money. He would not use an Eged bus. He never went into the Eir Atika after 1967 because he says it was conquered by the Zionists, so I'm not going to... No, he never went to Koto, etc. These were his shittas. He was very, very consistent, 100%. So apparently he was able to buy a lot of land in Eretz Israel, which he gave, he would give away to poor people, etc. Somehow he collected money and bought land. So it turns out that the land that the Knesset is built on actually belongs to Rav Amram Blau. The government appropriated it by eminent domain, and they wanted to pay him. The government could take land and pay you. But he refused to take money from the Zionists. So he says, if you're going to take my land, you're going to just steal it from me. I'm not going to take any money from you. So it turns out that the greatest anti-Tzioni in the world, who was, again, a big tzaddik, I'm not at all comparing him to some of the crazy Neturei Karta today, the Knesset is built on this kind of land. It's just an amazing story. And not only that, the Israeli government got it for free because he refused to take any money. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a sense of humor in some ways as well. But be it as it may, all human love, the Vilna Gaon says, is from divine love. Okay, so Kriyas Yamsef and Shir HaShirim, I think, teach us two complementary lessons. From loving Hashem, we come to love others. From loving others, we then can move to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is important. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the second Beis HaMikdash, because of Sinas Chinam. And the Talmud Yerushalmi says, in any generation where the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, we are as guilty as the generation of the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. So that means it's not just they were guilty of Sinas Chinam, but if we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, this is our avera. Now, Sinas Chinam doesn't have to mean you throw stones or, you're hurting people. But Sinas Chinam includes indifference, coldness, not caring, delegitimation. Some people don't count. They're not important. All of that is Sinas Chinam. Now remember, going back to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Gemara tells us that the Jews in Mitzrayim were on the 49th level of Tumah. if they would have stayed another few moments, they didn't even have time to let the bread rise, they would have hit level number 50, and that would have been it. As it were, four fifths did hit level number 50. Right? The people that are on 49s is the 20% who went out. The 80% hit level number 50. That was, they were gone. So we should have stayed 400 years. Hashem had to take us out 190 years early, and even the amount of time, we don't even understand what this means, the amount of time it would take for the dough to become chametz, I mean, we can't even explain what that means, would have meant we would have hit the 50th level. By the way, as a depressing thought, the Chidushi Arim says that had we been able to hold out for another 190 years, which is what Hashem told Abraham, all of the pagamim in our neshama would have been rectified, and we would have entered Eretz Yisrael, and there would never have been a galus again. It is only because we had to discontinue the chemotherapy, so to speak, that the cancer grew, because otherwise we would have died, right? The cancer would have grown and grown and grown till it requires thousands of years of galus to eradicate. So the treatment had to be discontinued because the patient would have died, but as a result the later treatments are much more radical and extensive. It's a bit of a unhappy thought to think about. This is what the Chidushi Arim says. But be this as it may, the Yidden were on the 49th level of Tumah. So why were they redeemed? So Hashem gave us the mitzvos of Pesach and Milah, but why did He give us the mitzvos? What zechus did we have that we deserve those mitzvos? So there's a Gemara and a Medrash that gives different aspects of things, but it basically says they didn't change their names, they didn't change their language. Another Medrash says they didn't intermarry, they didn't speak Lashon Hara. Now, I just want to mention the following idea. Clearly, they were not doing this to be frum. They were worshipping Avodah Zarah. They were not doing Bris Milah, and they were not worshippers, except for Shevet Levi. So what's the big deal? Some guy goes to a Tel Aviv discotheque by the name of, it goes by Avi or Rafi, and we're going to say, oh, he's a good guy, he kept his Hebrew name. We wouldn't look at that person as anybody that's worthy of anything. And yet, what you see from Chazal is the following. Although the tachlis of Yetzias Mitzrayim was Matan Torah, no question, but the yesod, the foundation that enabled redemption, was a sense of achdus and unity within Klal Yisrael. Not changing the name means I want to identify as a Jew. You are my people. I rejoice in your joys. I suffer in your deprivations. When there is that achdus, then there can be geula. When there's not that achdus, there can be nothing at all. So these are things to think about. Again, b'schus nashim tzidkaniyos, Klal Yisrael was redeemed. And the Vilna Gaon says everything that happens in Gulas Mitzrayim is going to be parallel itself in the Gula B'Mos Mashiach. It's a very important Vilna Gaon. He says the Gula HaSida is going to correspond in many details to the Gulas Mitzrayim. That's a pasuk in Micha. Ki mei tseischa mei eretz Mitzrayim arenu nifla'is. The Navi promises us, as the day that you left Mitzrayim, I will show you miracles, Limos HaMashiach. But the Vilna Gaon says that means the whole Tahalich of the Geula is going to correspond to the Geulas Mitzrayim, and you have to work out all the details there. But it would stand to reason, would it not, that if B'schus Nashim Sidkaniyos was the Geulas Mitzrayim, there's a B'schus Nashim Sidkaniyos here as well. And therefore, to bring these midos of Avas Yisrael into the world, women have a very, very special and powerful role. B'yeshus Hashem, we should all be zeichet to fulfill that role, be makar of the geula, and we should be zeichet to Mashiach, to Keno, to Meheir of Yameinu.